Well, today we come to the last prophecy of Jeremiah. Last chronologically, that is. It's not the last in the book because the book's not arranged chronologically. His last prophecy is in the 44th chapter of the 52-chapter book. And we'll find it's very much like those before it, a message to the people that if they do not repent, God will judge. And unfortunately, like those before it, the people did not listen. The only surprising thing about his last prophecy is that both he and the people to whom he was speaking are in Egypt. A couple of weeks ago, we reached the culmination of the book in chapter 39, the fall of Jerusalem. The chickens finally came home to roost. Though warned and warned and warned again, they had still refused to repent, and so the judgment they had been warned of occurred. The city was sacked, the temple destroyed. And once that had happened, it had seemed like there'd be no more judgment to warn of, because what would be left to judge? Just a heap of ruins and the people carried away. Most of the people, that is, but not all. There was something like a remnant of a remnant, comprised of poor people and some rebel types, guerrilla fighters who could easily melt away into the mountains. Now, in last week's passage, which I just learned apparently we didn't do, Gedaliah, the governor, was murdered, and the remnant asked Jeremiah to ask the Lord what they should do, because they fear the Babylonian retaliation. And through Jeremiah, the Lord told them to stay in the land. He would protect them. That's chapter 42. We pick it up at chapter 43, verse 1. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely." And this is incredible. It's the same thing that was going on before the judgment, and now they are literally standing amidst the rubble, and they still won't listen. "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt to dwell there.' But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces, and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah, who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tophanes. Now, if my hand where the Nile Delta Tophanes is about right here. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophanes, saying, "Take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tophanes. And say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and to captivity those appointed for captivity, and to the sword those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment. And he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire." The people have fled in disobedience to Egypt. Why? to get away from the Babylonians in general and Nebuchadnezzar in particular. But the Lord is going to send Nebuchadnezzar to Egypt to get them. And here Jeremiah performs another symbolic gesture, this time placing stones in the clay in the brick courtyard, which was at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tophanes, and announcing Nebuchadnezzar will set his throne above those stones. The first century Jewish historian Josephus tells us how this was fulfilled. Just for fun, I'm going to quote a rather large portion from him. You'll see how he follows the biblical narrative and then transitions to its fulfillment. This is Josephus, Antiquities, Book 10, Chapter 9, Paragraphs 6 and 7. So when the prophet, that is Jeremiah, had informed Johanan and the people that God had foretold these things, he was not believed when he said that God commanded them to continue in the country. But they imagined that he said so to gratify Baruch, his own disciple, and that he persuaded them to stay there that they might be destroyed by the Babylonians. Accordingly, both the people and Johanan disobeyed the counsel of God, which he gave them by the prophet, and removed into Egypt, and carried Jeremiah and Baruch along with them. And when they were there, God signified to the prophet that the king of Babylon was about making an expedition against the Egyptians, and commanded him to foretell to the people that Egypt should be taken, and the king of Babylon should slay some of them, and should take others captive and bring them to Babylon, which things came to pass accordingly. For in the fifth year after the destruction of Jerusalem, which was the 23rd of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he fell upon Egypt in order to overthrow it, and he slew the king that then reigned and set up another, and he took those Jews that were there captives and led them away to Babylon, and such was the end of the nation of the Hebrews. So, Jeremiah prophesied in Egypt that the Lord would send Nebuchadnezzar. We just cited first century Jewish historian Josephus' description of the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now we're going to return to the book of Jeremiah, picking it up at chapter 44, verse 1, which is before the fulfillment we just cited from Josephus. You see, just like Jeremiah, I'm bouncing back and forth in time. It's kind of fun once you get the hang of it. Jeremiah 44, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell in Migdol, at Tophanes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they, nor you, nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate, as it is this day. The Lord's message is, you all saw the judgment that I brought on Judah and Jerusalem. How can you keep on disobeying? Picking it up at verse 7. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. The disobedience keeps on keeping on, so the judgment will as well. Verse 11, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah, and I will make the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt, They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. Well, they wouldn't listen to the Lord through Jeremiah when they were in Judah, and they're not going to listen to him now that they're in Egypt. Their reply begins in verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." The woman also said, "And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?" That's a rhetorical question there. The answer is, of course, they had their husband's permission. Point being, men and women were together and all in for the Queen of Heaven. The Queen of Heaven, which was the default female deity of sex and fertility. Astarte to the Canaanites, Ishtar in Babylon, Aphrodite to the Greeks. She appears in the Hebrew Bible as Asherah. And though you may not have noticed her, she was as big a stumbling block as the Canaanite god Baal, with whom she was often associated. Centuries earlier, in the time the judges were told, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Judges 3:7. One of the more memorable events in the Old Testament is Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal. But if you'll check it out, 1 Kings 18:19, you'll see there were also 400 prophets of Asherah there. And did you note their remarkable interpretation, verses 17 and 18? "We will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we've stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." Isn't that a fascinating assessment? Their truth, quote, quote, is that things were going great when they were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, and all their problems started when they stopped. We'll pause here and review the larger historical context. Jeremiah began his ministry in the 13th year of King Josiah, which was 626 BC. What's important to know is that before Josiah, Manasseh had been king for 55 years, and he was bad. He was horrible. He was terrible. He was succeeded by his son Amon, who reigned only 2 years and was also bad. Then, at the age of 8, Josiah became king in the year 640, and he was good. He was very good. Things had been so bad before that they had lost the Bible. The Jews lost the Bible. What can you say? But in 622, the 18th year of Josiah's reign, they found a copy, and it was read before the king, and he wept and mourned and began a great cleansing. That's described, I'm reading now, from 2 Kings 23, beginning at verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. So they're cleansing the land from idolatry, and they're starting in the temple, hauling out stuff of Baal and Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He hauled these things out and burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. Hold up there that 2 Kings 23, verse 6. He brought out the wooden image. The word translated wooden image is a form of Asherah. In fact, the New American Standard and ESV simply call it the Asherah. NIV calls it the Asherah pole. The point is, this was Asherah's totem being removed from the temple, and what he did with it, he took it out of the temple to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. So much for the Queen of Heaven. Well, this is Josiah's great reform. And it's when, basically, they stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven. That in the minds of the people in Egypt, they were doing fine before that. They had plenty of food and were well off. But when they stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by sword and by famine. Those are verses 17 and 18 of Jeremiah 44, and they're worth highlighting, because frankly, it shows that the people were crazy. They had lost their minds, lost touch with reality. It's an example of what's described in Romans 1 as God giving them up or giving them over. They had so willfully and stubbornly resisted the truth that they lost the capacity to perceive it. And as you probably sense at some level, that is all too relevant in our current circumstances, because whether it's the border between the United States and Mexico you refuse to realize, or the border between male and female, if you resist long enough, stubbornly enough, you will eventually lose the capacity to perceive it. It's a judgment from God. And thus Jeremiah will proclaim it. Verse 20. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, "The incense that we burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore the land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, for it, as it is this day. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day." So we've got two completely different views of the situation. Same set of circumstances interpreted in polar opposite ways. The deluded people think their problems arose because they ceased to worship the Queen of Heaven. And through his prophet, the Lord says he had to judge them because they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Verse 24. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, "Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number shall escape the sword, shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. Thus concludes the final prophecy of Jeremiah. Just in case there was any doubt about whose words would stand, Pharaoh Hophra would be assassinated in a coup. Remarkable summation there in verse 28, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. Well, of course, we knew all along, but it took them a lot of pain and suffering to learn the lesson. The word of the Lord would stand. We're going to cover chapter 45 as well. Relax, it's only six verses. But it whisks us back in time around 20 years to the fourth year of Jehoiakim, which was 605. That was when Jeremiah told Baruch to write the message down and read it in the temple, and when the princes heard it and they reported it to Jehoiakim, who then insisted that it be read to him. And as it was, he rather creepily would get up and slice off a portion of the scroll and throw it in the fire. Got up. At that time, both Jeremiah and Baruch were in hiding. It's all in chapter 36. Anyway, chapter 45 comprises a message from the Lord through Jeremiah to Baruch at that time. Jeremiah 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Baruch was distressed, as anyone would have been. His life was in danger. His complaint is in verse 3, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Difficult circumstances, it's a perfectly appropriate complaint. This reads like the start of a psalm. But note what the Lord says. Behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And it seems to me this is one of those rare instances when God says, in effect, you think you got problems? Look at me. The whole land, the whole nation is being judged. The Lord had built it up. He was now tearing it down. The Lord had planted it. He was now pulling it up. Then there is in verse 5 both a caution and an encouragement. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. Who knows what great plans and great hopes Baruch had for his life? But things weren't going so well. In the sovereign arrangement of God, it was not the time or the place for great things. It was a time of adversity for all flesh. Nevertheless, Baruch would be sustained, protected through it all. His life would be given to him as a prize. And the life as a prize is something of a catchphrase in Jeremiah. Chapter 21, verse 8 and following. Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. Chapter 30, verse 2, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live, his life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Remember Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch who rescued Jeremiah from the dungeon? The Lord told him, chapter 39, verse 18, I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me. And then, of course, to Baruch here in chapter 45. We're nearing the end of Jeremiah, and I think you'll know what I mean when I say it's a rather depressing book, because nobody listens to Jeremiah. Hardly anybody, that is. And there wasn't anything he could do about it. He just gets pushed around. When Korah led a rebellion against Moses, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed him up. There's some immediate consequences. That got everybody's attention. When Ahaziah tried to summon Elijah, he sent a captain with 50 soldiers. They found Elijah sitting alone on the top of a hill and ordered him to come down. He called down fire from the sky to consume them there and then. Fire from the sky. Ahaziah sent another captain of 50, and fire from the sky consumed them. But the third captain with 50 soldiers had been paying attention, and he approached Elijah a little differently. Excuse me, Mr. Prophet, sir, if I could have a moment of your time, we'd be ever so pleased if you'd accompany us, and so on. Yeah, the man of God getting a little respect. How different for Jeremiah. And I think we can say how much greater a burden to bear. With Moses, some responded, some didn't. Elijah, some responded, some didn't. With Jeremiah, nobody responds, like ever. And he was at it for decades. They keep asking him what the Lord says and then not doing it. The ground doesn't open up and swallow them. He can't call down fire from the sky. He just gets roughed up, lowered into pits, and dragged off to Egypt. It makes me think he must have an especially great reward in heaven, because he showed up day after day, year after year. He was faithful, and we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The big overarching story in Jeremiah is discouraging, but there's couple of bright spots: Ebed-Melech, Baruch, Jeremiah himself. One thing we can take is the significance of the individual, whatever the grand circumstances. No, Ebed-Melech didn't turn the nation around, but he did what he could. No, Baruch didn't change the course of history, but he was faithful. There's some big things happening in our nation and our world, and frankly, there's not much we can do about it. But in our individual lives, there is so much we can do, whether lifting somebody out of a pit or faithfully testifying. Every day gives us the opportunity to act in such a way as to hear with Jeremiah, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in the end, all shall be most well. Thank you for this faithful man. And Lord, I sometimes don't even know what lesson to draw or what to do as we see his faithfulness and just the complete absence of response. Lord, would you motivate us and draw us to be faithful like he is? And Lord, we want to see response in people around us, but may we be faithful like Jeremiah, even when there is none. In Jesus' name, amen.